Well, good morning, one and all. It's good to be here with you, singing these songs of praise and worship, sharing this fellowship with one another, worshiping our God, praying to Him. And now, as we further this hour and these exercises, I'd encourage you to open your Bible and turn to the book of 2 Kings in your Old Testament. That's page 365 in the Pew Bible, if you're using a Pew Bible this morning. Book of 2 Kings, I want to thank everyone for being here and following along in your Bibles in advance. We're going to be talking about some very important things from the Old Testament. We have just a little bit of technical difficulty with our screen not quite lining up perfectly. We'll have to deal with that. We're still working out the bugs, but I still think we ought to be able to follow along just fine on the screen above and your Bibles below. When we think about the book of 2 Kings, even though it stands on its own in our Bible, it's really just a continuation of 1 Kings that had gone before that revealed some of the history recorded in the Bible of God's people. At the end of 1 Kings there, before we get into 2 Kings, the evil king Ahab was king of Israel. We see here, here's Israel in the map here. This dotted line here represents the division of the northern kingdom from the southern kingdom. And we have Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And King Ahab was in Israel, and his capital city was there in Samaria, where he was reigning from. And at that time, the evil King Ahab, at the end of 1 Kings, had met his bitter end. He foolishly listened to false prophets who told him that he should do certain things that weren't God's will. They only told him things that were pleasing for him to hear. He surrounded himself with people like that, quote-unquote prophets. And they told him to go up in battle against Aram and to reclaim the city of Ramoth-Gilead that rightly belonged to Israel previously, and they wanted to take it back. And these false prophets told King Ahab to go up and take this city because God was going to deliver it into their hands. And Jehoshaphat at the time, who was the king of Judah, that's the southern portion of the divided kingdom, the kingdom of Israel that divided after Solomon's death, he was reigning in Judah, and he actually stood in alliance with the king of Israel, with Ahab, in this foolish expedition. Now, it's interesting because the Bible reveals that Jehoshaphat was one of the few good kings of Judah, a righteous man. Israel had no righteous kings. Judah had a few of them, and he was one of them. But it just goes to show you that even good people can make terrible decisions sometimes and be unequally yoked with people they have no business being yoked with. But in a moment of sanity and clarity, he insisted that a man of God should be sought for guidance. And King Ahab said, well, there is such a man within reach. His name is Micaiah. He was a prophet of Israel, Micaiah. And it says in 1 Kings 22 and verse 8 that Ahab said, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me. He doesn't tell me the things I want to hear, so I hate talking to this guy. But he agreed to appeal to his guidance for this and to search for Micaiah, and he found him. And sure enough, when his messengers had brought Micaiah back to prophesy to them, he told him exactly what he knew he was going to hear. He said, first of all, I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, is 1 Kings 22 and verse 8. But in 1 Kings 22, 23, he says, now therefore, behold, this is Micaiah's answer to him, should they go into the war, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. So sure enough, he told him just exactly what he didn't want to hear. And, of course, Ahab put Micaiah in prison and only gave him rations of bread and enough water to let him live until he come back from that battle safely. But it didn't change the Word of God. It didn't change the truth. The truth of the matter is God's Word can't be imprisoned. Micaiah spoke the truth. He was going to be met with disaster. But off to battle, Ahab went. And Jehoshaphat, right along with him, his dupe, he didn't listen. He insisted on appealing to the man of God, but he didn't listen to him, did he? So they go off to battle against the Arameans. And Ahab got the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, to disguise himself, to put on his robe, and to make himself look like Ahab. So maybe they could trick the people into chasing him, and maybe somehow this will cause the prophet's words to not come true. He believed enough to put fear into him, so Ahab dressed like a regular soldier, and he got Jehoshaphat to dress like a king. But when the soldiers realized that they were chasing someone other than Ahab, the commander told him, go pursue Ahab. And I want you to know that Ahab was killed by a random arrow shot by a no-name soldier of the Aramean army, because like, there's no way you can hide from God and His Word. You disobey Him. You don't listen to Him. You go to false prophets to try to get God's wisdom, and you're just going to lose. You're going to fail, and you're going to die. And that's exactly what happened to Ahab. And he died in his chariot, and his pool, it says, his blood actually pooled at the bottom of that chariot. And later, the dogs licked it up, just like Elijah had prophesied in 1 Kings 21 and verse 19. He said, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. And that's what happened. But when we get to 2 Kings chapter 1, Ahab's son Ahaziah is reigning in his place. And this Ahaziah is the offspring of Ahab and just the totally wicked, just spiteful, horrible Jezebel. And Ahaziah actually tried to make an alliance with the king of Judah as well at the end of 1 Kings. But Jehoshaphat didn't go for it that time. So you can see a lesson was learned not to go arm in arm with wicked people. But anyway, we read and as we pick up in 2 Kings chapter 1. We'll read that whole chapter there. Second Kings chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we read, now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell through the lattice work in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this sickness. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise and go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed where you've gone up, but you will surely die. Then Elijah departed. And when the messengers returned to him and said to them, why have you returned? They said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go, return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And he said to them, what kind of man was he who came up to meet you and spoke these words to you? And they answered, he was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah, the Tishbite. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 in his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he was sitting on the top of a hill. And he said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. And Elijah replied to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So again he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he said to him, O man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly. And Elijah replied to him, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he again sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And when the third captain of 50 went up, he came and bowed down on his knees before Elijah. And he begged him and said to him, O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, and do not be afraid of him. So he arose and he went down with him to the king. And then he said to him, Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. And because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he had did, are they not written in the books of Chronicles, the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Ahaziah reigned in his father's place, Ahab, as we said, as king in Israel. And he only lasted 2 years as king. But early on, we could see he lost some ground that his grandfather and that his father had made. Moab had rebelled against the kingdom of Israel. Now, Moab had been subjugated by David early on, and later by Omri, that's Ahab's father, and then by Ahab, and they were paying tribute to Israel. And they rebelled against them, and they refused to do that any longer. But meanwhile, this Ahaziah, king of Israel, he fell through some sort of lattice work in the upper room of his house. Maybe it was a window or some kind of skylight in the ceiling or something, but he fell through that, and he seriously, it turned out to be mortally injured himself, so he couldn't do anything about the rebellious Moabites. He was more concerned with his injury, with his fate, what was going to happen to him. His main focus was his health, his life. So what do you think the sweet little boy of the parents Ahab and Jezebel might do in order to inquire about what was going to happen to him and what the future held for him? Of course, he went to a prophet of Baal. He went to seek out an idol, a prophet of an idol, to find out what was going to happen to him. And the name of this idol was Baal-zebub. And it literally means the Lord of the Flies. Those of you might be familiar with the book, the title of the same name. It has nothing to do with that, but it literally means the Lord of the Flies. Flies in the Eastern world always pose a threat of bringing pestilence and disease and plague to people and lands. So the Philistines may have had a god to try to fend off the possibility of such disasters. Ekron is the northernmost major city of the area of Philistia, where the Philistines are. So it could very well be that these Philistines had a fly god to ward off flies. Other commentaries seem to think that this was a derogatory term, however, used by the Israelites. That really, that the term that the Philistines used was Baal-zebul, which means Baal the prince. But the Israelites added a B there in place of the B and said Baal-zebub, the Lord of the Flies, which means he was insignificant compared to the Lord God of heaven. Whatever the case may have been with this idol, it's clear that Ahaziah walked squarely in the path of his wicked, idolatrous parents, even to the bitter end of his life. And when he sent messengers to Baal, whether he would regain his health or not, God sent him Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, instead. And what did Elijah tell him? He said, is it because there is no God in Israel that you've gone to Baal-zebub to seek answers? What was Ahaziah implying by his actions when he did this? He was either implying that God doesn't exist, or if he does, he's totally irrelevant to his needs. Now look, Ahaziah was injured, he was sick, he was hurting, he was disturbed, he was distressed. Where should he have gone for the answers that he sought for? Where should he have gone for comfort? I mean, certainly he should have known that the God of heaven was the one that you should appeal to. Who should anyone go to when they know there's a very good chance that they might be standing before him in judgment very soon? They should go to God. So what do you think was going to come of this disobedience and wickedness by God? Well, look, more importantly, what do we imply by our actions when we reach disturbing moments in our life, when we need insight into things, who or what do we turn to for comfort and for reassurance during these times in our life? What do people do? Where do they go? They go to call up the psychic hotline, call Miss Cleo there and try to find out what the future holds for them, call up some soothsayer, they go to a palm reader. I know some people who will not leave their house unless they read their horoscope first to find out what the day holds for them. Is that the way that someone should live their life when uncertainty, when they're confronted with uncertainty and difficulty? Or what about, do you turn to Dr. Phil? Has he got all the answers to the problems in life? And maybe you go to the internet and keyword search a certain question and maybe find out what Dr. Phil might say about that problem. Or maybe it's Oprah. Maybe Oprah has all the answers. I know a lot of people just live, eat, breathe, and sleep by what it is that Oprah has to say. Or what about maybe some people turn to drugs or alcohol. Maybe some people go to the bottle, the booze bottle or the pill bottle. Is this where the answer, is this where we're going to find the answers to the most important questions in life? Is this where we're going to go to find the comfort that we need in distressing times? Of course not. These things are only going to prolong the problem, exacerbate the problem, magnify the problem. You're never going to find answers that you're looking for in the bottom of a beer bottle or a whiskey glass. It's never going to happen, or a pill bottle. You might as well be going to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Some people turn inwardly, don't they, when they have reached a point of great distress and hardship in their life. They just want to curl up inside themselves and curl up in a little ball and go to sleep forever and never have to confront their problems. Let me ask you, is it because there is no God in heaven that we seek these things? Is it because there's no God in heaven to lift us up and pull us through the tough times? Is it because that He is inadequate to fulfill our needs that we seek guidance and reassurance and comfort in all the places we shouldn't? Is it because there's not a Father on high who loves you more than any millionaire TV doctor or any billionaire media mogul that you will pursue those people instead of God? Is there not a great physician in heaven who cares for your every hurt and harm and hardship? Who wants to lift you up and ease your mind and give you peace more than any bottle of beer or glass of whiskey or bottle of pills could ever do for you? There's a God in heaven we should turn to during times like this. And unfortunately, Ahaziah never learned that lesson. And he was destroyed because of it. Don't let that happen to us. Turn to God when the times are the toughest. Now, there was also a man of God within a stone's throw of Ahaziah he could sought for instead of going off to seek ungodly counsel from people in the heathen world. Who did he turn to? He turned to heathens. Let me ask you this. Who do you turn to when the people that you have the ability to make contact with? Who do you turn to when you need good, sound, solid advice? Maybe some momentous decision in your life and you don't know what to do and you need some good advice, some counsel. Do you turn to your worldly friends for that, for those answers? Let me ask you, do you really think they have your best interest at heart? Do you really think that they could possibly have your eternal interest at heart? I mean, I'm talking about even the well-meaning ones, even the ones who really like you and want to see good things happen in your life. Do you think they're equipped to give you the answers you need? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul chastises his brethren for going to the people of the world to settle disputed issues that they were having amongst themselves. Instead of going to people in the church. And look, going to taking brother and sister to a court of law, that was bad enough. But they were acted like there wasn't a wise man among them who couldn't settle these matters, and that agitated Paul, and rightly so. Aren't godly people our best bet when it comes to seeking advice and answers to disputes and arguments? Aren't they our best shot? Are we going to go to people of the world to settle these matters, or are we going to go to the people of God? It's crazy the way we handle these things sometimes in our life. I've seen brothers and sisters in Christ come to a critical crisis point in their life, and they need to make a tough decision, and they'll go to their worldly friends that aren't nearly qualified to give them the answers they need. Should I go? Look, I'm so unhappy. Should I divorce my husband? Should I divorce my wife? I just don't know what to do. I have the right to be happy, don't I? I'm just miserable in this relationship. Then go to a worldly friend and ask that question, and what's that friend going to say? Just pat him on the back and say, of course you are. You've got to be true to yourself. Go ahead and divorce your husband or your wife. You have the right to be happy. There's no reason being miserable. Is that the person you should go to for advice in a time like that? Go to a godly friend for godly advice. And maybe that person's going to talk some sense into you. Maybe tell you what God says in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, that God hates divorce. The truth is, we go to worldly people at times of crisis in our life sometimes because we know what answers they're going to give us. We know they're going to tell us what we want to hear. We know they're going to be like the prophets that Ahab surrounded himself with, who told him nothing but pleasing things. They're just going to tickle our ears. And we go to them on purpose because we know we're going to get what we want. He just hated Micaiah because he told him the painful truth of the situation. Look, love the truth, no matter what. No matter how much you might not even like it and want to hear it, love it. And love the people of God who are willing to boldly tell you the truth, even though they know you want to hear something different. And listen to them, because they've got your eternal interests at heart. They don't want to just make you feel good on this earth for a little while. So who are you going to go to when you reach the tough times in your life? You go to God. You go to His Word. You go to Him in prayer. And you go to God's people to seek the advice that you need to make the best decisions that you could possibly make in this world. Well, on three separate occasions, God's message to Ahaziah was repeated. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you are going to consult Baalzebub? He asked. You will certainly die, he said. And that's just what happened, isn't it? It's exactly what happened. Ahaziah died, it says in verse 17, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Look, when the Lord says it, write it down. Chisel it in stone, take it to the bank. It's going to happen. There's no changing it. And it's no different for us either. When we live our lives as if there's no God in heaven who cares about us, who's watching over us, who's watching our every move, who wants the best for us, when we live our lives that way, we're surely going to die as well. Write it down. Take it to the bank. And we're going to die eternally. I'm not talking about our spirit is going to leave our body and our body is going to be placed in a coffin. I'm talking we're going to be dead, separated from God forever if we're not careful to understand that there's a God in heaven and we need to live our lives accordingly. You know, I see people all the time, they pay lip service to God. They talk about how much they love Him. They even go to church sometimes. Every now and then they'll even pray. And they pretend like everything is okay, like that's going to make everything right, like everything's kosher with God, because they talk about Him okay and they think about Him every now and then. They live the bulk of their life like He doesn't exist. They behave just as worldly as they possibly be, and they delude themselves, they kid themselves into thinking that everything's going to be all right. You know, every now and then, I talk to people all the time at work and other places about their salvation. Every now and then, I'll find that one rare person who's just honest. And I ask them, is their heart right with God? are you going to go to heaven when this life's over? And they'll just plainly say, you know what, I know I'm lost right now. I know that if I die in this condition, I'm not going to heaven. Oddly enough, I find comfort in that. That actually, I find that to be refreshing, because look, they're not trying to kid me. They're not trying to kid God. They're not trying to kid themselves. They're not trying to kid anybody. They're just honestly lost. And you know what? I think a person like that has a chance. Because other people in the world who've kidded themselves, deluded themselves, they've convinced themselves of a lie. They believe a lie. And it's going to be hard for that person to turn things around and ever believe the truth of the matter. A lot of people hold hands with the devil and then give themselves a free pass to heaven in the process and make excuses for their sins. They say stuff like, well, I'm not perfect. Well, God doesn't expect me to be perfect. It's all about God's grace. I could never be good enough. I could never do enough on my own for God to save me. God, I have to depend on His grace. They talk about how believing in Jesus is enough. All you got to do is believe in Him. Let me ask you, like Elijah asked those people gathered there in Mount Carmel that day, he had those 450 prophets of Baal on that mountain, ready to make that great demonstration of who the real God is. If God is Lord, follow Him. And if Baal is, follow him. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? You can't have it both ways. You can't do what you want to do on one hand and engage yourselves in all types of sinfulness, and then on the other hand say that you're okay with God and you're saved and you're going to heaven. Don't try to ride that fence. Don't try to have it both ways. Commit yourself to God or jump off that fence, because you're kidding yourself if that's the way you're living your life. Quit trying to straddle it. Be honest with yourself. Are you following God or are you serving your idols? Because it's one or the other. You're either serving God or Satan. You can't have it both ways. You can't do both. You can't serve two masters. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. No matter how strong God's grace is, no matter how much God loves you, no matter how much you depend on Jesus, don't be deceived. You're not going to go to heaven if you're a fornicator, adulterer, if you're a homosexual, if you steal, if you're covetous, if you get drunk, that's just not an exhaustive list of the sins that are going to come between you and God. Don't deceive yourself any longer. Either serve God or serve Satan. Serve the flesh. Serve Baal. But don't think you can do both. There's a God in heaven who cares about you and He's watching over everything you do. Live your life like it. I want you to know that people even worship God as if He's not there. Did you know that? People consult creed books and manuals and preachers and priests instead of consulting the Bible and seeing what it is God wants them to do. People worship God in the way that makes them feel good without giving consideration to God, maybe whether He wants that or not. I remember talking to a friend not too long ago about instruments of music in worship, and how the New Testament is absolutely silent about that. You'll not find one instance of someone worshiping God with a mechanical instrument of music, with a man-made instrument. And how we're commanded to sing, and sing only in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, in Colossians 3:16, I believe that is. And you know what he said to me in response to that? He said, I really love playing the guitar. God has blessed me with this ability, and I want to serve Him that way. I want to worship Him that way. Well, that's great, but maybe you want to consult His Word to find out if He wants to be worshipped that way. Well, He said, I never feel closer to God than when I'm playing that guitar and I'm playing and singing praises to His name. Well, that's just great, but who are you trying to please here? Are you trying to make yourself feel good? Or are you trying to have God happy with your worship? Look, when you're reverting to your own heart to determine what is right in the sight of God, is that much different than consulting Baal? Really? Is there really a whole lot of difference between consulting a person or yourself or an idol and not, rather than consulting God? You've become your own idol when you do that. Did you know that? When you bow down to your own will. Is your will more important than God's will? Is it your will that's going to please God, or is it following His will that's going to do that? We become our own false prophets sometimes when we seek our own heart to try to tell us what to do. When we let that be our guide. What did Jeremiah say in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9? The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? You can't trust your heart. If you want to follow God, you got to go to His Word. You have to take it seriously and follow it to the letter. So how long are you going to try to please God by pleasing yourself? You going to trust your feelings or the Word of God? Your feelings are going to lead you astray. We read in Proverbs 14 and 12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Don't take your own word for it. Don't take your own word for it. Go to the Word of God. Well, on two occasions, Elijah called down fire from heaven to destroy some people. People who were trying to seize him, take him back to the king. People who were trying to silence the Word of God. It wasn't indiscriminate destruction there, killing of innocent people. These people had it. When you stand against God and His Word, you got death coming. And fire is an indication of God's wrath and His judgment against their arrogance and against their disobedience and against their idolatry. But this is exactly what the Apostle Paul talked about, this kind of thing, when he wrote in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, behold the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you'll be cut off. Now, we love the kindness of God, don't we? We love His goodness, we love His mercy, we love His grace, we want to eat that up. That's all we want to read about. But that severity thing, I don't want to talk about that severity thing. I don't even want to think about that. That's kind of scary. That's unpleasant. That doesn't make me feel good. We've talked about this in class the other day. We avoid talking about hell like we avoid the plague, don't we? It's the last thing in this world we want to talk about. When's the last time you heard from any pulpit anywhere a sermon preached about hell? About the reality of that and about the devastation and eternal destruction that awaits there for those who are disobedient to God. I can't even remember the last time I preached a sermon on hell. We avoid it. But you know what? We can't afford to. The Bible has a lot to say about hell. And if I am going to be a preacher of the Word of God, the Bible, I better alert people to the dangers that await them if they don't shape up. Hell awaits the disobedient, those who do not believe God, follow God, those who engage in unrighteousness. There is a place called hell, and Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 43, it's a place of unquenchable fire, where you'd be better off going into eternal life lame or blind than going to that place being able to see and being able to walk. It would be better for you to pluck out your eye if it's going to keep you from going to heaven and cause you to go to hell, because it's a place of unquenchable fire. eternal destruction, eternal punishment. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 talks about that very place. We read there, "But the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. That's what we're talking about, folks, here. We're talking about hell, that lake that burns with fire, that unquenchable fire. Now, I want you to look at the type of people who are going to be in this place. There's those idolaters we talked about. We talked about Ahab and Jezebel and Ahaziah, those wicked people, those terrible idolaters who just totally disregarded God and His Word and sought idols, deaf and dumb and lame idols to follow. But I want you to know who also is going to be in that place with those idolaters. Fornicators. People who have sex outside of marriage. Or sex with someone other than their spouse. Any kind of sex. Homosexual or heterosexual outside of marriage is fornication. They're going to be in that lake that burns with fire. Liars. Oh man, we make excuses for our lies, don't we? This is a little white lie. That's a big bold lie. There might be some lies in the middle of it. Some are better. Some are worse. Liars, period, are going to be in this place we call hell that has eternal, unquenchable fire. Who else is going to be there? The cowardly. You know who the cowardly are? People who are afraid to take a stand for the truth. To stand firmly on the Word of God and to talk about it and tell people about it and not be ashamed of it. Those are the cowardly that are going to be burning in that lake that burns with fire. That's the other half of the whole picture of God, you know. But one half of the picture is God is love and grace and mercy. And the other half is He is a consuming fire. It's a terrible thing to fall on His hands. Because of the severity of God, the kindness and the severity, He rewards obedience and He punishes disobedience eternally. Period. This is talking about that time when the goats are going to be separated from the sheep, and the sheep are going to go on to their eternal blissful reward, and the goats are going to go to that eternal punishment. Matthew 25:46. Eternal punishment. Think about it. Think about it. We don't want to think about that. Think about it. Chew that over for a while. Eternal punishment is not annihilation. It's being punished forever and feeling the pain. You don't want to go there. You can't afford not to think about it because you don't want to go there. We don't like to think about it, but we better. Well, obviously that's not the end of the story. It's one half of the picture. There's a message, another message here as well. Not just the severity of God, but the kindness of God. And we see that demonstrated here in 2 Kings chapter 1 as well. We see His kindness. We see this extension of mercy and hope to this third captain who came to Elijah on that hill. And what did he do instead of saying, "You come down here and let me take you to the king"? What did he do? He fell down on his face and he begged for mercy. And it was extended to him. God gave him mercy. And the same is true for us. I can't emphasize how important it is to come to a point like that in your life if you're not there now, if you've never been there, if you have and you're not there now. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Fall down on your face. Appeal to His mercy, because look, you absolutely are dependent on it for your entire eternity. Humble yourself before Him. Ask for His mercy. Beg for His forgiveness. Avoid His harsh judgment. And He will, if you come to Him in humble obedience, He will extend that hand of mercy to you, just like He did that third captain and his 50 He spared their lives. He'll spare yours as well. God has not forgotten you. He has not given up on you. He appeals to you over and over and over again. He calls you to obedience again and again and again. And I want to extend that invitation to you again today that God extends to you to come to Him. I want to extend to you again and tell you what it is you need to be doing in order to experience the kindness of God and not the severity of God. Who are you listening to for your guidance? Are you listening to worldly people? Are you listening to what the media has to say? Who are you going to for comfort in your times of stress and disturbance? Are you going to the bottle? Are you going to drugs? You ready to turn to God? Are you ready to start listening to Him? Here's what you need to do. If you're ready to start listening, you do need to hear that Word of God, the Bible, the message of the Bible, the message of Jesus, and you need to believe it. And you need to believe in Jesus, as it says in John 3:16. And you need to repent of your sins, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as it says in Luke 13, verse 3. And you need to confess Jesus, because it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, with the heart one believes, and then with the mouth one confesses unto salvation. He believes unto righteousness and confesses unto salvation. And then you have to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven, just like Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. That he who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. Stop listening to other people. The media moguls, the worldly gurus, your worldly friends. Stop turning to other sources for the advice and the guidance and the comfort you need, and start turning to God. Let this be the day you make that commitment. We stand ready to help you this morning. Go and pick up your songbook. We're going to sing number 336 in just a moment to encourage you to do that, to give you a chance to, for just a few moments to think things over, what we talked about this morning. If you need to make things right, we can baptize you into Christ this very moment. The baptistry's clean. It was a mess the other day, wasn't it, Don? Just full of sawdust and debris, and we cleaned it all out. It's just waiting for you. We stand ready to help you. So you let your wishes be known. You come up here and tell me what you need to do, and we'll do that while we're standing and singing.